Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Please find your way in God's Word to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. We will be finishing up chapter 9 today. Now, as we continue our walk through the book of Matthew, keep in mind that Matthew, a well-known Jewish tax collector, is writing this letter carried by the Holy Spirit with the Jewish community in mind. Matthew is presenting to the world the King of Kings. He is presenting to the Jewish nation the King of the Jews. And he is presenting to everyone the Savior of the world. See, Jesus has the right pedigree. He's fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. He has shown that he has power over the physical realm by healing many. He has shown that he has power over nature by calming the sea and the wind. He has shown that he has power over the spiritual world by casting out demons. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And last week we saw that he has the power to put life back into a dead body. Jesus took a 12-year-old girl by the hand and told her to rise. And at that very moment, she got up and walked. Jesus took what was once dead and gave it life, just like as he has done for many of us in this room. Amen. Now, that was not the first time that Jesus has brought someone back from the dead. Luke 7:11 records Jesus raising a boy near the village of Nain. Jesus would also raise yet another person, his friend Lazarus. He had been buried for 4 days, and Jesus brought him out of the tomb. And finally, most dramatic of all, Jesus himself would rise from the grave and spend time walking and talking and eating with many before returning to his Father. So Jesus proved to all that he had authority and power over humanity's greatest enemy, death. It is said that D.L. Moody had to do a funeral sermon, and he searched the scriptures to find one that Jesus taught. Couldn't find one. Every funeral that Jesus went to, he ruined. But when you know Jesus, death loses its sting. Death no longer has power over us because we all know we will live again. We all know that we are in the hands of God so the grip of this world or the grip of death does not hold us. Now, Jesus did not bring these people back to life just to show that he has the power to put on a show. No, he wanted everyone to know that he is God. Matthew's purpose in writing this book is to tell us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Christ is the promised King, that he is the only one who can right all the wrongs, who can reverse the curse of sins, who can establish the kingdom, who can destroy the enemy. Jesus is the one, says Matthew. And in order to prove that Christ is the one, Matthew tells us about Jesus' miracle powers. There were many miracles that Jesus did. We all know that. We didn't record them all. But Matthew selected 9 of them, and we have seen them in chapters 8 and 9 here. And in these miracles, Matthew is showing to the world that Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, which the Jewish people should know. Matthew is saying to them, this is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior that God has promised. He fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. He has done all that the Word of God said the Savior would be able to do. Okay? Now, last week, we saw how Jesus brought a girl back from the dead. And the last words that Matthew wrote about this miracle is that the report of this went through all the district. Everyone knew what Jesus had done and had been doing. Okay? There were thousands of eyewitnesses that have seen these miracles. Have you ever noticed that the people who say that Jesus did not do any of the miracles weren't there? You ever notice that? You know what I'm saying? Everyone who witnessed the miracles would testify to the fact that Jesus did indeed perform the miraculous acts. Even the people who hated Jesus, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't deny that Jesus performed the miracles. They just said he did by the power of Satan, which we'll see later. But today we have the group of scholars, you know, like the ones in the Jesus seminar movement who say that Jesus did not do what the eyewitnesses recorded in the Bible. Even though they weren't there, they say Jesus didn't do it. You know, we got these so-called scholars. Always be aware when you see that. So-called scholars of the day who say that Jesus didn't do any of the supernatural acts. None of them. And even though they don't have any proof for it, we got people who just go, well, the scholars said he didn't do it. Well, then he didn't do it because the scholars said that. Lord, help us. If you were to ask the scholars, what proof do you have that Jesus did not do what the eyewitnesses said he did? And they would say, well, because no man could do those kinds of things. Yes, Mr. Scholar, you have finally made a true statement. We have found something that you and I can agree on. No man can do the things that Jesus did. He must have been God. That's a big one. Jesus being God. The doctrine of the Trinity is one we must all know and believe. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all one. They are three persons, yet are all one. That's a hill worth dying on. Jesus came and performed miracles to prove to all that he is God and that you can put your trust in him. You can put your eternal life in his hands because he is God. Jesus, God himself, came to tabernacle with his people. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the Word, that's Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And 14 says, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, John said. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. The invisible God came to us visibly in Jesus. And that's why Jesus is able to take us into God's presence, because he is God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. The acts of Jesus are the acts of God, you see. Now, can we fully understand the Trinity? No, right? Can we get a better understanding of the Trinity by an illustration? Not really. We can try to explain the Trinity with analogies and illustrations, but even those come up short because God is so great, no illustration that man can give really does him justice. Know this, the Trinity is impossible for any human being to fully understand, let alone explain. God is infinitely greater than we are. Therefore, we should not expect to be able to fully understand him. That's what makes him God. How much of a God would he be if we knew and understood everything about him? He wouldn't. He'd be one of us. Though we can understand some facts about the relationship of the different persons of the Trinity to one another, ultimately, it is incomprehensible to the human mind. Here's the bottom line. Our God is so awesome and so great, we can't really get our minds around it, and it's okay. It's all right. We are not God, so don't waste your time going around like Rain Man trying to figure out who's on first. You won't get your answer. All you have to know is that God has given us all he wanted us to know about him at this time. One day we'll know more than we do now, but until then, trust in what we do know and just praise God for who he is and what he has done. Amen? All good with that? Good. But let's go back to what's going on as Jesus is walking on the earth. Let's keep in mind, even though Jesus is doing miraculous things, the religious leaders did not believe Jesus was God, so they were out to get him instead of embracing him. They are looking for any way possible to discredit him. They are seeking to take him out. The Pharisees and scribes are mad. Jesus is exposing their corrupt system of religion, and it's killing them. They got an evil heart, and they are coming at Jesus, the Son of God, the all-knowing God. He is omniscient. He knows their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. He knows their motives. And so every time they try to trap Jesus, they end up looking like fools. Every time, and every time their evil hearts end up being exposed, and they get madder and madder, and their hearts get harder and harder, and it's gotten so bad that they won't even go to Jesus to ask their questions anymore. Remember last week they went to his disciples. But Jesus is doing things that none of the religious leaders would even think about doing, and that makes them even madder. And the reason being is because Jesus does it God's way, and they were doing it man's way. You know, I know that WWJD thing, that fad has kind of gone away, but the concept is still alive and always has been. We should ask ourselves all the time, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus do this? We need to make sure that we do everything God's way, not man's way. Even if man's way sounds really, really good. But anyways, the problem is the religious leaders are doing it man's way. They had a lot of law and rituals, but no mercy or compassion for the people. Jesus came with love. Jesus came with mercy. He had compassion for the people. He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, as we have seen. That's unheard of. He's not abiding by the man-made standards. And the religious leaders are appalled. The nerve of this guy. Which I find so funny. If Jesus is just some ragtag teacher, then why do they care with whom he eats with or who he talks to? You know? They cared because they knew he was more than just a man. He was more than just a wannabe teacher or a good person. They knew it, but it was killing him because he was not doing it their way. Last week, we saw that Jesus leaves the sinners and the tax collectors. The next thing he does is he lets a woman that was considered unclean touch him. On top of that, he stopped in front of a huge crowd. Everybody, he healed her. He talked to her. He listened to the whole story. He made time for her. He had compassion for this woman. The religious leaders in that day would not even get close to her. They would not have even spoken to her. But Jesus did because he's doing it God's way. Then Jesus leaves the woman. What's the next thing he does? He goes into a room with a dead girl and he touched her hand. When will the madness stop, Jesus? Touching a dead body means you are now unclean. Not unclean meaning that you got to go wash your hands. See, unclean back then, you know, meant that you were unfit to worship God. All right? You were not allowed in the temple. You could not worship. Think about that for a second. Jesus, God, is unworthy to worship God. Really? You know, Jesus spent time with the downtrodden. He had time for people that no one would give the time of day. He gave a hand to those who just needed a touch. And all that was not to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, but also to show that compassion and love was more important than the letter of the law. And so, you know how my mind wanders when I'm studying. I'm thinking, do you know what it'd been like, you know, if the Jewish leaders had tried to stop Jesus from going into the temple because he was considered unclean after touching, you know, the dead body? You know, this man is not allowed in the temple. He touched that dead girl's hand right there. You mean the girl that's alive? Yeah, but he touched her when she was dead. So the girl was dead. He touched her, and now she's alive. Yeah, but don't worry about the being alive part. The point is, he touched her while she was dead. You see, and that's been the problem the whole time. They missed the point. Their eyes were so stuck on the law, they could not see the need of the people around them. Their eyes were so stuck on the rituals, they could not see the pain of the people that they were called to shepherd. Their eyes were so stuck on their own self-righteousness, they could not see the very people that they were supposed to be pointing to God were dying. You know, we can get like that. You know, so focused on the task at hand that we can't see the needs of others around us or not take care of the ones we're supposed to take care of. I can easily be like that. I'm very task-oriented, you know. All right, we need to go to Raleigh. All the kids in the car, let's go. Get to Raleigh. Everybody get in the car. Whoa. You know, Dad, James's leg's stuck in the door. We'll get it out when we get to Raleigh. Can't stop now. We're on our way to Raleigh. I could very easily be like that. But you know, there's a balance. There's a balance to this stuff. We need to make sure we never overlook someone who is in need. We don't want to be like the leaders back in that day and be so focused on self that we don't see the ones who are crying out to be loved. So Jesus has left the ruler of the synagogue's home where he raised a dead girl. In verse 27, I think they're still celebrating the life of their daughter, but he moves on down to verse 27. And as Jesus passed from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. All right, so we're not told why these men were blind, okay? Blindness was a serious problem back in that day. The scriptures do state that Jesus healed at least six blind men, and each case was different, all right? I'm going to call this case the blind leading the blind. We have two blind guys hollering at Jesus. Thank you. One got it. Hollering at Jesus. They can't see who he is, but they know who he is. All right? They cry out, and I'm sure it's pretty loud because, look, they could not see how far Jesus is away from them, right? They wanted to make sure Jesus could hear them. They don't care who else is around or who they're bothering. They cried out. They're shouting and screaming with great intensity. Again, my mind goes, what if Jesus was only 2 foot away from him? It's a hard job keeping me focused when I'm studying. I just keep wandering off to these things. But they had a sickness that only Jesus could heal, and they were going to make sure they did not miss the opportunity to meet him, right? And as you know, as I typed this out, and I'm sitting here studying, it hit me. I said, wait a minute. I need to stop and pray at this very moment for all the lost people, right? And I prayed that many of the lost people would see their spiritual blindness. And that they would cry out to Jesus. Maybe at that moment they would cry out. They would cry out to the one who has a cure for their sickness. The one who can open their eyes to the truth. And then I pray for the ones that I know personally that haven't put their trust in Jesus. That they would cry out with a loud voice. No concern of who would hear. Just cry out to the one who can open their eyes. Pray that they would see and understand their need for Jesus and cry out to him. These two blind men cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They couldn't put their eyes on Jesus, but they knew how to address the Messiah. And they knew what the Messiah was able to do. They knew the scriptures. They knew that the scripture said that the promised one would be able to give sight to the blind. And so they've heard what Jesus has done. Everybody has. But they put it all together, and they knew that Jesus is the one that God had promised to send. And that's why they addressed him as Son of David. Doesn't sound very important unless you know the scriptures, but it is very important. If you are to turn back in the very first book, very first verse in Matthew, you would read the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it begins with Son of David. You see, Son of David is the most common Jewish titles for the promised deliverer. It was a royal title. Nobody went around claiming to be the son of David, even if their dad's name was David. They didn't do it. Everyone knew that this title was reserved for the one that God would send. So if you were the Messiah, then your lineage had to come through the family of King David, like that of Jesus. If you are the son of David, then it means that you have the right to reestablish and rule over the coming kingdom of God. Son of David is a royal title. And over and over and over again, the New Testament declares Jesus to be the promised descendant of David who would deliver God's people and establish his eternal kingdom. Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And these two blind men knew it. You know, these two guys were basically evangelizing the whole area right there. You know, every Jew who was within earshot of these guys hollering, you know, Jesus, the Son of David, had to stop and take notice. You know, they're calling him the Son of David. They should investigate that. These two men were making a public confession of their belief in Jesus' messiahship. They publicly proclaim that Jesus is the promised deliverer of Israel, and they made no bones about it. They were shouting it out, didn't care what anyone thought. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. I pray we're that bold, right? Now, even though these guys were bold, they still were humbled by the fact that Jesus was there. They said, "Have mercy," they cried. They knew they weren't worthy. They came humbly and asked for mercy from the Lord. This is the attitude of the heart that God honors and accepts. When self-righteous people come before God and start declaring their own goodness, God can't hear that. But when one who mourns over his sin and humbly cries out, "God, be merciful to me," God will justify that sinner, Luke 18:10. So the blind men were bold but yet humble. And they were also consistent. They kept crying out to the Lord and even followed him into the house, right? They didn't just cry out one time and then stop and sit down, you know, and said, "Well, it's in the Lord's hands. You know, I've done all I can do. I'll sit here and wait." No. They kept on, and they followed Jesus right into the house. Verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Another address that confirms the heart of the blind man. They called him the Son of David and responded to him with, "Yes, Lord." They know in their hearts that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior that the prophets had spoken and written about. And so they affirm his deity by acknowledging him as Lord. He is God. The Pharisees and scribes may not have recognized who Jesus was with their 20/20 vision, but these two blind guys knew who he was. He is Lord. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Now Jesus said, according to your faith, in response to your faith, I will heal you. And he did. Note to make here, though. A lot of health and wealth preachers will say that if you have enough faith, you will be healed of anything and everything, except for the last thing, I think. And they would use this one verse, okay? They would use this one verse. I know you all know, that we always look at the whole counsel of God, right? And we never drive a stake in one verse. Because if one were to search the scriptures, they would quickly notice that Jesus not only healed people who had faith, but Jesus also healed people who had only healing faith and no saving faith. And many times, he healed people who had no faith at all. Okay? So healings are not based on your faith, as some would teach. But here, Jesus said he would heal them because of their faith, and their eyes were open. But you know what? As we have seen, their eyes were open before he healed them. Their spiritual eyes were open way before Jesus gave them 20/20 vision, right? So even without 20/20 vision, they would have been just fine. Whether God gave them sight or not, they would have been fine because of their faith in Jesus and who he is. Man says, "Seeing is believing," like we read in the psalm this morning. "Show me more, God, and I'll believe." Never enough. God says, believing is seeing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be able to see more than you would have if you had perfect vision. God is not pleased with the kind of faith that demands a prior miracle, just like we had read in the Psalms. He wants us to believe in him simply because he is God. And these two men had that kind of faith. They had faith in Jesus before he performed the miracles. They knew he was Lord, and Jesus healed them. Amen? Moving on, verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. So they bring to Jesus a demon-oppressed man who was mute. Jesus casts out the demon, the man speaks. And the crowd marveled. You know, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. They're right. Yes, nothing like that has been seen. And they should have known that Jesus was the one that was sent by God. They should have put it together. They should have started investigating when they saw these things. If we go over to chapter 11, listen to what Jesus said. Now when John heard, the John Baptist, he's in prison, heard about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, they asked Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Listen to the response from our Lord. And Jesus answered him, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Listen, Jesus has done everything that Isaiah said the Messiah would be able to do. And anyone who knew the scriptures could have very easily made that connection. Like the people said, it's not every day that someone comes along and raises up dead people, gives sight to the blind. This doesn't happen all the time, or ever, they said. Must be something special about this guy, wouldn't you say? So what do? Well, we just go on with life. Or would we investigate? Would we seek out who this man really is? Everyone knew what Jesus was doing was not the normal, right? Even the Pharisees. But the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the religious leaders, all of them would not admit that Jesus was the chosen one, that he was the sent one, he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior or the Son of David, or that he was the Son of God. They would not recognize Jesus for who he is. The hatred in their heart was so strong, their hearts were so hardened, they said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Can you imagine? They did not deny that Jesus had done all these miracles. They just said he did it by the power of Satan. Jesus said, you want proof that I'm God? I'll give you all the proof you need to know that I'm God. Give sight to the blind. There, they can see. Make the crippled man walk. Look, that guy's running. Raise people from the dead. Here she is. Done. And the result, the religious leader said, you're not from God, you're from Satan. Heartbreaking. Totally heartbreaking. And that's why we see the transition here. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus goes out himself proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation to all. Something the religious leaders were supposed to be doing, pointing the people to God. But remember, Jesus is not doing it man's way. Jesus is doing it God's way. He is giving the people hope, not more rituals to do, not more laws to follow. He gave them the gospel of the kingdom, and he affirmed his message by healing every disease and affliction. Down to verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. His heart broke for the people. They had been harassed and were helpless. The sheep had no shepherd to lead them. Instead, the people were harassed by the religious leaders. They were helpless, wandering about with no spiritual guidance. The religious leaders, who should have been their shepherd, were keeping the sheep from following the true shepherd. The scribes and Pharisees offered a religion that added burdens instead of lifting them up. They had great concern about their self-made traditions, but only superficial and hypocritical concern about the true law of God. And when it came to the common people, when it came to them, the ones that were supposed to be shepherding, the ones who they were supposed to be leading to God, well, they ended up being objects of disdain, not compassion. They were exploited, not served. The religious leaders had it all mixed up. They were focused on self. They could not see the truth. They were not doing what God had told them to do. Not much has changed in the church today. We still have religious leaders who are distorting and contradicting God's word and perverting the way of salvation. The false teachers tell the people they are already saved because a good God would never condemn anyone to hell. Others tell people they can work their way into God's favor by avoiding certain sins or performing certain good deeds or participating in some prescribed ritual. In other words, you can work your way into heaven. All could be no further from the truth. There is only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. His heart was broken, and he tells his disciples to pray for real laborers to be sent out and tell the good news. In other words, listen to what Jesus is doing. He's saying the professionals have failed at their job. The paid professionals are doing it man's way, not God's way. Listen, we cannot leave it up to the professionals to spread the good news. We are all laborers here. We are all to go out and love. We are all to go out and tell the world that the Messiah has come. The Savior of the world has come. The Son of God has come to this earth, and his name is Jesus. Come to Jesus and rest, we tell him. Rest in the one true living God. Pastor Vince.